Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. God of justice, your word is light and truth. Let your face shine on us to restore us, that we may walk in your way, seeking justice and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the book of Leviticus, the 19th chapter. You may follow along on page 106 of the Old Testament section of our Pew Bibles. We will be hearing verses 13 through 18. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. And you shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Jesus builds upon that foundation of the Torah in the encounter that he has with a lawyer, as told in Luke's Gospel in the 10th chapter, reading verses 25 through 37. Listen now for God's word. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On Thursday evening of this week, I had the privilege to attend the Winston-Salem Urban League's Black and Blue Community Police Town Hall event. The gathering was organized in response to the tragedies that have befallen our nation, as African Americans and police have both been the targets of violence, hence the name Black and Blue for this event. Community members were there to share their concerns and their hopes. Members of the police department were also there to speak and to listen in hope of strengthening the ties that bind us together in this community. I was simultaneously saddened and heartened by what I heard and saw. It was clear that to the police, Black Lives Matter. And for many years, the Winston-Salem Police Department has engaged in some really smart, cutting-edge practices to help build these relationships. It was also clear that for the black participants in my conversation group especially, that blue lives matter too. Everyone agreed that we could all do better. One older Black woman in my small group lamented the unraveling of the social fabric, particularly in the Black community. Another young Black man shared his experience of both fear and anger as he had been pulled over more times than he could count, often for no particular reason. And he noted his recurring fear that each time he gets in his car could be his last time. The saddest moment for me was the sharing of a 6-year-old boy who was there with his grandmother, who knew way more than a 6-year-old should know about what to do when stopped by the police. That's not something 6-year-olds need to know about. Our African-American neighbors are hurting. They are afraid and angry and frustrated at what has befallen them from without as well as from within. Yet with all of the violence that's filled the news in these recent encounters between the Black community and the police across the nation, leaders of this event turned our attention to ideas for how our community might come together to strengthen the ties between the police and the community they serve. One young woman in my group spoke lovingly about the resource officer in her school when she was younger, remembering a time when one of her classmates brought his mother to the officer for help when there was trouble at home. She saw that model as a helpful one for the police in general. How can communities get to know their officers better, she asked. Another person noted that stronger relationships between the community and police would indeed build up trust. One brainstorming idea was the encouragement of more foot patrols so that officers might get to know better the residents of the neighborhoods that they are protecting. Another suggested neighborhood forums where police and residents can come together to share their hopes and concerns with one another, similar to what we were doing on Thursday evening. All of that is to say that there was a very strong sense in this gathering that both Black and blue lives matter, and that these are not mutually exclusive options. But most of all, I got the sense that we were recognizing that we need to be better neighbors for one another, and that the responsibility for such neighborliness is one that we all share. Jesus is helpful with this. I mean, he does come in handy from time to time, I hope you know. In his encounter with the lawyer in our reading from Luke this morning, Jesus offers a challenging understanding of neighbor. Their conversation is framed as a scholarly disputation on Torah, wanting to inherit eternal life. The lawyer asks Jesus what he needs to do for that to happen. Jesus tests the lawyer's knowledge of Torah, and the lawyer gives the perfect answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Exactly, Jesus says. Do that and you'll have the very life that you're seeking. But then the lawyer asks the follow-up question that changes everything. And who is my neighbor? And you know why he asked that question. He wanted to know, where can I draw the line? When can I shut the fence? At what point is it okay for me to say, not my neighbor? How do I separate in and out? How do I make sure that I am safe? How far does the border of this neighborhood extend? I mean, why else ask a question like that? The truth is that most of us ask that question or live that question one way or another. There are limits to our neighborliness. We run up against them all the time. What may be the most interesting thing of all is the way that Jesus does not really answer the question, not the way that it's framed anyway. Instead, he tells a story, as he is wont to do, in which a badly injured man is left for dead on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Two temple workers pass him by without offering help of any kind. Fear of disturbing their ritual purity is the reason that is often cited for their avoiding him, though it's worth noting that Jesus does not try to explain their behavior. What he does is go into great detail about how the Samaritan, the epitome of the despised enemy other to any good Jewish person, he goes into great detail about how the Samaritan embodies the heart of the Torah in showing mercy to this injured man. Which one of these three was a neighbor? Jesus asks him. And the lawyer, who cannot bring himself to say Samaritan, says, the one who showed him mercy. Well, go and do likewise, Jesus says. Go be like that Samaritan, that person you might despise, but who is the one who showed mercy, the only one who was a neighbor. And do you see what Jesus is doing here? It's subtle, but it's powerful. First of all, he has picked the most unneighborly of people to populate his tale. These are people who hated one another, Jews and Samaritans, an animosity that went back for centuries. And this despised other, Samaritan, is the hero of the story. In so doing, Jesus is pushing love of neighbor together with love of the enemy other. A reminder of what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said anybody can love people who are like them. Real love is willing to take the risk to love people who are so very different. But most interesting of all is that Jesus doesn't actually answer the lawyer's question. The lawyer wants to know, who is my neighbor? Jesus won't tell him. What Jesus says instead is, be a neighbor. Be a neighbor. And the lawyer was hoping for a way to draw that line between neighbor and not neighbor, included, not included, fenced in, fenced out. But Jesus doesn't leave that option. Be a neighbor is what he says. Don't spend your days trying to figure out who your neighbors are or aren't. Go and be a neighbor. Be that person who shows loving mercy, especially to the people that you may be least inclined of all to want to even be with. It's that loving mercy that bears the burdens of others, that defines what neighbor means for Jesus. And that's actually something that we try to practice around here. In his disarmingly funny but painfully insightful way, Duke Divinity School ethicist Stanley Hauerwas once said something to this effect: church is the place where we gather to learn how to love people that we might otherwise not like. In other words, church is a good place for us to practice being neighbors. And this fragmenting time in our national life is a really good time for us to be doing this. Practices of mercy, reaching out to embrace not only those who are like us, but also those who aren't so much like us, are key to weaving together the fabric of our common life. We are seeing every day what happens when we do not do this. Jesus knows that we can do better and calls us to do better. But in this highly charged, often unneighborly season in our national life, our colleague Penn Peary, now pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Charlotte, offered some helpful counsel for his congregation a couple of weeks ago. He says, pick a circle of people in your life, not the people who agree with everything you think, but a circle of people that God has put in your path. Maybe it's your colleagues at work, maybe it's your classmates at school, maybe it's your Facebook friends or Twitter followers, but definitely the people who are fellow members of the church. Let's take a pledge, he says, that when we talk with this circle of people, we will use the language of family, that we will honor and respect difference, that we will be patient, that we will assume no malintent. That's the pledge. A circumstance encounter actually played out this past week in the world of social media that's really helpful to think about what that pledge might look like. It wasn't with church folk, There is a lot that we in the church can learn from what happened. A couple of our Highland members shared on Facebook this week the story of a woman named Zoe Kazan, who, following a recent political convention, we've had a couple of those, you know, she retweeted a post expressing concern about the other party's candidate. A stranger responded to her tweet, clearly sympathetic to that other candidate, saying that the other candidate was surely going to win and, quote, will toss you in the gutter where you belong. Ah, the gifts of social media. Normally, I would have blocked him, Zoe says, or sent him something cutting and then blocked him. But for some reason, maybe because she had just heard a story that week about responding to cruelty with kindness, she says, I didn't block him. After taking a look at his Twitter profile photo, she wrote this to him in response. Your children look beautiful. I hope your life is happy and that the anger you direct at others does not return to you. Later that night, he responded with this. Please accept my apologies. This election has turned me into someone I'm not. I just want the best for all. And then he said this later. I worry for the future of my grandchildren. I'm afraid where the future of the USA will go. Now, Zoe notes, as she reflects on this, that her father is always reminding her to remember that the other side is not evil, that they are human. He urges me to do so in hopes that they will do the same, regard us as human, and that our democracy will thus remain intact. And so she replied to him, I understand and share your worries. We just have different political opinions. Apology happily accepted. I wish you well. Now she reflects on that exchange. Zoe says afterwards that this was a good reminder for me. We are all human. We are all worried. Worry turns easily to anger. But it doesn't have to. At the heart of the Torah and at the heart of Jesus' teaching is a deep and abiding conviction that love of neighbor is at the very center of who we are called to be. And as Jesus particularly emphasizes, at the heart of what we are to do. To love our neighbors doesn't mean that we simply agree with them or roll over and do what they want, or that we forsake those commitments that are dear to us for sake of getting along. Sometimes being a neighbor may mean that we have to say a hard word. In a few moments, we will affirm these words from our Presbyterian Church's Declaration of Faith. We are obligated to speak the truth in love, to listen with patience and openness, to love our enemies, to accept the risk and pain which love involves. In these days when our neighborliness is being so put to the test, my friend John Leggett has suggested that we be three things for our neighbors. That we be brave, we be generous, that we be kind. In so doing, it may just be that we model this very love and mercy that is at the heart of Jesus' understanding of what it means to be a neighbor and what it means to express our love for God. May it be so. And may our following together in Jesus' way be a means by which the fabric of this community around us is strengthened, by which the lives of our most vulnerable neighbors may flourish in this beloved place, and by which we are known as a community of neighborly love, whose love is for the life of the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.